All right, kiddos, you can head to your class if you want to. And the shorter sharing time means longer sermons, so settle in. That was a joke if you're new here. They're always long. Joke also. if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 22. And as you're making your way there, I might ask, and don't, rhetorical questions, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you remember your wedding day? Probably everybody remembers that, right? And you probably remember certain things about the wedding day, and good or bad or stressful or whatever it was. You probably remember even the days leading up to that day, maybe some good things, maybe some stressful things as well. It was probably, for most of you, I would assume, a joyous occasion. And even though there were, you know, some stressful things, maybe some hard things, it was probably mostly good. And you probably had a reception after your wedding that I would assume most of you probably enjoyed with your family and with your friends. Probably was a great day for you. But as great of a day as it was, your wedding had nothing on the weddings of Israel. Weddings in Israel were these multi-day celebrations that people took very, very seriously. People would just stop, life would stop so that weddings could be celebrated. And the reason I bring it up is that Jesus today in our passage in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1, gives a parable of a wedding feast. And it can easily kind of be lost on us because we don't celebrate weddings the way that ancient Israel celebrated weddings. You might also remember that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. Right? The party was kind of dying down, and Jesus turned water into wine, and even said that the people had saved the good wine for the last. It would kind of be customary to serve the good wine at first, and once people were kind of schnockered, bring out the cheap stuff. But Jesus turned water into wine, and it was good towards the end. And so Jesus, probably no coincidence that his first miracle was at a wedding. Joyous occasion. And so this type of joyous feasting is what Jesus' hearers would have had in mind as we dive into our passage. And so, again, I don't want it to be lost on us what Jesus is getting at here, just because we don't celebrate weddings the same day, same way that they did. And so this idea of just kind of life stopping for a multi-day celebration really is kind of the backdrop of today's passage. And so with that in mind, let's dive into Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at the first 14 verses. And I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and talk about it. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants who went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" And so Jesus, kind of never missing a teaching moment, gives this parable of a wedding feast that starts off kind of good, king throwing a wedding for his son. And again, we don't live in a culture where we have a king, but you can imagine when the king throws a party, it's probably going to be a pretty good party. And when the king is throwing a wedding for his son, a wedding feast for his son, this is probably not something that's just for close family and friends. Like, all are, the kingdom is invited, right, to come and participate in this party that the king is throwing on. There's an invite list, but sadly, as we see in our parable, that those who were invited reject the invitation. Now, imagine, again, we don't live in a culture where we have a king, but if you somehow miraculously got a phone call from the president of the United States one day and he said, I want to invite you over, very few of us would probably reject that. I mean, politics aside, just the president invites, you'd probably go, right? Because it's an honor. You probably have some curiosity about what's going on, but in this parable that Jesus tells, the invitation from the king to the wedding feast for his son, it was rejected. Even if you get an invite to a wedding, right? How many of you say no to wedding invites, right? Maybe you're not that, even if you're not that close to the people that are getting married, it's just an honor to be invited to a wedding. And we generally accept those invitations and make every effort to go to the weddings, especially for those whom we care about. And maybe what Jesus is getting at here is he talks about this wedding, because he talks about the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And then he tells a story that he sent servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. When you were sitting down planning your wedding, you probably made a list. You probably made a list of people who you wanted to make sure to invite to your wedding. You probably had some people on there maybe you weren't so sure about, but you invited them anyway, just the way that these things go. And you made a list. And so this king in this parable had a list, and he calls his servants to go invite people on the list. And I think Jesus has in view here the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, for centuries were inviting people essentially to the wedding feast, right? The job of the Old Testament prophet generally was to deliver bad news, right? It was a rough job, an Old Testament prophet. They would go from place to place, and generally their message was like, you've turned away from God, turn back. And sometimes the people would for a time, but nevertheless they would turn away again. And more prophets would come and deliver the message, you've turned away from God, turn back. And again, sometimes we'll kind of wash, rinse, repeat was the cycle. Prophet after prophet came bearing this message to Israel to turn back to God. I think of even the prophet Jeremiah, right? He was a young guy and his ministry started out with God telling him, I want you to go where I tell you to go and I want you to say what I tell you to say. And Jeremiah faithfully went where God told him to go, and he faithfully said what God told him to say. And it didn't seem that he had any converts in his ministry. Can you imagine the discouragement of that? But God in his mercy continuing to put out the invitation, prophet after prophet after prophet. And I think that this may also have a little bit of a double meaning, and I don't want to sidetrack from the main point of our text, but I don't want it to be lost on us here that God's plan of redemption for the world involves those who are redeemed going out into the world and proclaiming the message of redemption. Right? 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that this isn't just a good idea, but it's actually God's plan. And not plan A or plan B, but the plan, that those who have been redeemed would go out into the world and proclaim the message of redemption so that others could experience that same redemption. And so just because the Old Testament prophets are gone doesn't mean that the work has ceased to exist to invite people to the wedding feast. And we'll talk about this more in a moment. But I would just ask you to consider, as someone who is here, if you profess to be redeemed by Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, it's actually his plan that you would go out and participate in spreading the message of redemption to those who have yet to be redeemed. I'm going to assume that most of you, maybe all of you, maybe all of us who have come to faith, somebody else played a role in that, I'm guessing. I'm guessing that there's probably nobody in this room that just one day you were sitting by the fire pondering the things of life and you came to this realization of God. If you did, good for you, but I'm guessing that's not common, right? Somebody probably played an active role. Somebody who was redeemed took it upon themselves to spread the message of redemption so that you could experience that redemption yourself. So think about that. The point here in our parable is that the king sent servants to all who were invited to the wedding feast, but it just says that they wouldn't come. And so again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited what the party's going to be like. There's oxen and there's calves, and it's a big feast. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So the king, in his mercy, right, offered another invitation. Can you imagine if someone rejected your invitation? Would you invite them again? Would you beg and plead with them to come to your wedding if they said no the first time? Probably not. Marriage in the Bible has a pretty significant meaning, and this kind of matters in this context as well. We see in Revelation 21 that it makes reference to the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it describes the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride prepared and adorned for her husband. And in this case, the husband is Christ. Maybe you've heard of the church referred to in this term, the bride of Christ. Well, this is where we get this idea, is that the church is the bride of Christ, because the Bible paints this imagery of the church as a bride prepared and adorned for her groom, her husband, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, as he's speaking about marriage and talking about husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church and wives submitting to their husbands, that this mystery of marriage is profound. And he says that the mystery of marriage in its profoundness refers to Christ and the church. So earthly Christian marriage gives us one of the best pictures that we have physically of the gospel. As husbands and wives live together, husbands loving their wives and wives submitting to their husbands, it's a picture of Christ and the church. And so this king who is inviting his kingdom to the wedding feast, like, this is a big deal. It really is a big deal. The parable that Jesus is trying to unpack here is an invitation to the wedding of all weddings and to the feast of all feasts. Jesus is talking about this, and that invitation, sadly, is rejected, and it tells us something about how creation views its creator. Romans 1 tells us that the entire problem of humanity is that we worship the creation over and above the creator. Like, we get it kind of wrong. We take the good things the Creator has given us and we make those things ultimate things and we worship those things when in reality we should be worshiping the Creator, the one who gave them to us. And this parable of that Jesus is telling of people rejecting the invitation to the wedding feast is nothing more than creation worshiping itself over and above the Creator. They're not realizing or recognizing that this invitation to the wedding of all weddings and the feast of all feasts is coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says they paid no attention to it in verse 5 and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, so they seemed kind of indifferent to this. But the rest seized the servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. You ever killed anybody that's invited you to a party? Probably not. This is a serious rejection of an invitation here. This isn't just an indifferent, you know, I've got other plans. I'm too busy. Doesn't fit into my schedule. I don't want to travel the distance. The servants who invited people to this feast of all feasts were killed by some. And it shouldn't be lost on us that there is a consequence to rejecting the invitation of the king. We're not a church that preaches a message of universalism, which would say that all roads get you there, right? We're not a church that would preach a message that says as long as your good outweighs the bad, you'll be okay. We're a church that preaches a message that says that Jesus came to save sinners, and we accept that on repentance and faith. And there has to be repentance in faith and faith in order to make it to heaven. Jesus himself says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so this parable tells us that there is a consequence. In verse 7, it says that the king was angry, and he sent troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. That this is no small consequence for rejecting an invitation. And I've said before that the good news isn't that good if the bad news isn't that bad. And this is bad news that's that bad, right? That there is a very real consequence for rejecting the invitation of the king. But the good news is so good because it says that the invitation is still open, right? The time has not passed where you can't. Have you ever got an invitation to something after it happened, right? Maybe it showed up late in the mail and you think, oh, that was yesterday or it was last week, and you're just kind of bummed because you would have gone, right? The bad news is bad that there's a real consequence for rejecting the invitation of the king, but the good news is good because that invitation is still open and still active to any and all who would respond to that invitation. And the king in verse 8 said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." And this is an indictment of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. It's an indictment of more than that, but just in the immediate context, it's an indictment of the religious people of Jesus' day who thought they had it figured out. But in reality, they didn't have anything figured out. So he said to his servants, "Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find." This is a great act of mercy of the king, right? Those who are invited aren't going to come to the wedding. They've rejected the invitation, but go out far and wide and invite any and all who would listen and start grabbing people off of the streets and pulling them in. And those servants went out into the roads and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. What a beautiful picture this is. That they started pulling people off the streets without respect to their morality, without respect to their behavior, without respect to who they were in society, without respect to anything except that they were willing to accept the invitation. And we're told that the wedding hall was filled both with bad and with good. Would you ever invite a bad person to your wedding? Like if you knew somebody was bad, would you, if somebody didn't show up, say, just go grab somebody off of the street, whoever, and bring them in? Like we don't operate that way. Thank God that he does. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says that when they had come together, they had asked him, "Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom for Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what this shows us in Acts as Jesus is talking to his disciples as he's about to ascend into heaven is that the invitation is going to go far and wide, and that they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to take this invitation far and wide. He tells his disciples that they'll be his witnesses first in Jerusalem, where they live, where they work. And then it's going to spread to Judea and to Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And we're told in the Bible that we will see in heaven people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation represented, because this invitation has gone out far and wide, both to the good and to the bad, by God's perfect plan and by God's perfect design. The writer of Hebrews tells us at the outset of the book, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so this first invitation has come from the prophets of old, prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. And finally, we're told in these last days that God has spoke to us ultimately by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. He's made purification for our sins. He's done for us that which we couldn't do for ourselves. And after doing so, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high in his rightful spot as superior to the angels, and he's the one that's offering this invitation to come to the wedding of all weddings and to the feast of all feasts. And if we think about it in those terms, it seems kind of silly that we would reject the invitation, doesn't it? And I don't know everybody in the room today, and if you have accepted the invitation or rejected the invitation, but I would ask you to consider, if you have not accepted the invitation to the feast of all feasts, to the wedding of all weddings, that it's still open and it's still active, and you are invited to this feast. Again, there are consequences for rejecting the invitation. And again, we're a church that preaches a message that heaven is real, but also hell is real. And both are going to be filled with people based on their acceptance or rejecting of this invitation. And the Bible tells us that the road to destruction, it's wide. There's lots of people on that road. The road to life is a narrow one, and it's not filled with nearly as many people. And so the question before all of us that we must face in life is, are we accepting or rejecting the invitation of God to come to the wedding? And as you might wrestle with that, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a day that comes where there's no question about who's in charge of all things. There's going to be no question about who God is. There's going to come a day when every knee will bow before God, and the Bible doesn't make a distinction if that's willingly or unwillingly. It just says that every knee will bow. It says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and again, it doesn't make the distinction between willingly and unwillingly, just that everybody will bow and everybody will confess, and there's going to be no question of who Jesus is. And between now and then, this invitation is open. Verse 11 says, when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendant, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what we have here in the Bible is a wedding crasher. We have somebody who is somewhere where they don't belong, somewhere where they ought not to be. And it's a mystery how they got there, but nevertheless, they're there, right? Everyone, Matthew tells us in chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. If you think about this passage in Matthew, who is it that he's talking to? Matthew's talking to people, or Jesus is talking to people who said, Lord, we've done these things in your name. So these are people who somehow think that they're in. Right? He's talking to people who might think that they're of the faith. He's talking to people that are saying things like, I stood out in front of church and I greeted people when they came through the door every week. I taught Sunday school faithfully for 20 years. I worked in the back and I got made coffee and got the donuts out. I showed up for the work days and I helped fix the building. These are the people that Jesus is referring to, people that think that they're insiders when in reality they're outsiders. And I don't want to like freak anybody out at that thought, but there's a reality, again, to the people that Jesus was talking to in the immediate context of his day, who were the religious insiders that were not near to God at all, even though they were religious insiders. They were people that did all the things, followed all of the rules, followed rules better than anybody followed the rules, lived moral lives, yet somehow did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so we have this wedding crasher that the king recognizes as someone who doesn't belong. And again, there's a consequence for that person being somewhere where they ought not to be. That person was bound hand and foot and cast into the outer darkness. He wasn't just asked to leave the wedding, right? He was bound and cast out into the outer darkness in a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that just doesn't sound pleasant in any way at all. And so I would ask you to consider, one, have you accepted the invitation of the King to the wedding of all weddings, to the feast of all feasts? Or are you part of the bride of Christ? Have you recognized the King for who he is? Have you recognized Christ for what he's done? Have you come to him in repentance and in faith, trusting that he's done for you things that you couldn't do for yourself, that he has made purification for your sins, he's traded your unrighteousness for his righteousness, and do you take that on faith? And if you take that on faith, you're in. You belong at the wedding of all weddings and the feast of all feasts. But if you merely approach your religion as rule following or trying to achieve a moral standard, that's not it. You're not in. You're crashing the wedding at this point. Let me give you a picture of what's to come. Revelation chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but maybe just listen to this and try to picture what's unfolding in this passage of Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Apostle John gives us a glimpse into what we can anticipate at the wedding of weddings, at the feast of feasts. The fine linen, which is the righteous deeds of the saints, that we're clothed, the Bible tells us, in a robe of righteousness because of what Christ has done. And we're told that these are the true words of God. And this led John to worship in this moment. It led John to worship God. And we're told that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so all of the prophets of old, right, they pointed us ultimately to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. They pointed us to the Messiah. Our whole Bibles from beginning to end point us to the Messiah. And we have this wedding feast, the marriage of the Lamb that is going to come. And we're told that the bride will be ready, because Christ has prepared his bride. What a beautiful thing that is. And so again, I would just ask you to consider, what have you done with the invitation of the King? Have you rejected the invitation? Are you indifferent to the invitation, which really is a rejection of it also? Or have you fully accepted the invitation of the King to come to the wedding? And the beauty of it is, as we're told in our parable, that it doesn't matter if you're good or bad. It doesn't matter. It matters to Santa, but it doesn't matter to Jesus if you're good or bad. What matters is that you trust him and that you've come to him in faith and repentance. And there's a spot, there's an invitation with your name on it. It doesn't matter if you're good or bad. You're invited. And so I would encourage you to accept that invitation today. There's going to come a day, think about this, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there's going to come a day, when that day comes, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, the need for evangelism is over in that moment. There's going to come a day where the redeemed don't need to go proclaim their redemption to people who have yet to be redeemed. We have a limited window. There's going to come a day when the invitation is going to arrive late in the mail and the thing has already happened. Right, that time is going to come. And so again, the wedding feast, the invitation to the wedding, and the wedding feast is still open and still active. And so if you haven't accepted that invitation, today's the day to accept the invitation. And if you have accepted that invitation, today's the day to go out into the streets and invite both the good and the bad, as the King would have you do, to accept that invitation. And so I would ask you to consider who you might this week invite to the feast. And as we consider these things, that they should lead us, as it did John, to worship God for what he's done for us. I praise God that the invitation came to me. I praise God that the invitation came to you. And I know, and I hope you know, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be there, yet we're there because of who God is and what he's done through Christ. And so let that cause us to worship, and to worship in such a way that we have to tell people about it. So again, consider your wrestle with the invitation. Consider with who you might invite to the feast, because the invitation is still open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have invited us to your party. Thank you that you've invited us into your kingdom. Thank you that you have opened up our eyes to understand this truth. And I pray that for those whose eyes who have not been opened yet to understand the truth, that you would open their eyes. God, we pray that more and more people would be placed into the wedding hall, that the wedding hall would indeed be filled with those who have responded to the invitation. And so pray that you would help us as individuals and collectively as a church to have the invitation open and out there all of the time for anybody and everybody. Father, we pray that people in our community would come to know you as a result of what we do here, and as a result of what we do when we go outside of these walls, and help us to be lights in the community. God, help us to be liberal in our invitation to the wedding feast of the King. And we pray as time goes on that more and more people would come to know you as a result. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.